Today's scripture reading is from the chapter of the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus forgives and heals a paralyzed man. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the assurance you've given us that you have dominion over death, Lord, and you have authority over sin. We thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. We thank you for the atonement of your blood. Lord, please be with us this morning. Be with the pastor as he delivers your message. And be with us and let the message resonate in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we may carry it out throughout the rest of the week. And we may learn and we may build all this to honor you, Lord. May you be glorified. In your most gracious name, amen.
The man in this story, in Mark 2, verses 1 to 12, reminded me of Meline. About three weeks ago, my wife and I were visiting a family in a village in Armenia. This little girl, 3 years old, could not use her legs. Her hands and arms would not respond to the mind or brain, and her eyes were full of pain and sadness. As a matter of fact, her mother said to us, my daughter said yesterday or a couple of days ago, "Mommy, how come I have legs but I cannot use them like other people?" And we were there watching this little girl try her best. Her brain was very sharp. He insisted that she would feed herself. First, we were told she started poking her face with the fork because she couldn't coordinate, and now she had learned to feed herself. The family asked me to pray for her. One of the things I find awesome as a pastor, as a believer, is when someone says, "Will you pray for the sick?" Because I do believe in miracles, because I do believe God is the same, the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and because I do believe that God heals today as he healed in the past, I always have this question: what if it's not God's will for this child to be healed? What will happen to my faith? I always question my faith. We did pray for this child. And then from then we went to, or was it before? I don't remember, but we went to another family. A lady was burning with fever. And they wanted to take her to the hospital, but they couldn't. It wasn't possible. And they called us to pray for her. We made a circle I put my hands on her and we prayed. And then we left. A week later, I asked, how was she doing? And they said to us, her daughter said to us, ever since that moment, she's well, her fever is gone, and she's doing very well. So, do I know God's mind? No. But my responsibility, your responsibility, our responsibility is to pray. And by faith, to bring the person or persons or need or whatever it is to God. But let's look at the man of our story in Mark 2. First, let's look at some of the things that were not recorded in the Bible. There are those things that have been recorded, and we know for sure. But there are other things that we have sort of to imagine or guess or see. The plans. Now, who made those plans? Obviously, the sick man could not make those plans. Probably, maybe, he invited or he asked his friends to bring him to Jesus. Or maybe the friends told him that there is a healer, a rabbi, a teacher who heals people. You want to go there? And they, I'm sure they planned. And they investigated and they tried to find out where this rabbi was at that moment. Then we see the desire of the patient. Now, the patient could have said, the sick man could have said, no, I don't believe in him, or I don't believe that anyone can heal me. And he could have resisted. No, he was willing to cooperate. And then the timing. The timing was perfect. Jesus was there. He was teaching and preaching. And they were able to take him to the house where Jesus was. The need to complete unity. The need of complete unity. These four men and the sick man agreed to do this. These four men had to sort of unite. And I believe the Bible is very clear when it says, if two men or two people agree and pray, God will answer their prayers. Then was the distance, the arrival, and the disappointment for not being able to enter into the house. You can imagine these people carrying this sick man to the house where Jesus was. And then realizing that the house was full, and realizing that there was such a big commotion, and realizing that there was no way for them to bring this sick man to Jesus. Just think for a moment. And then the disappointment or determination to bring this man before Christ. They were determined. They had decided that this man needs Christ. This man needs healing. And they did their best to bring him to Jesus. And finally, do the impossible to make sure that this man sees Christ. Can you imagine the scene? The noise over the heads of those in the house, the interruption, the man being lowered down on a stretcher in front of Jesus. The silence while Jesus looked up and sees, but what does he see? Well, what do you think he saw? If I were to ask, you this morning, what do you think Jesus saw when he saw the roof, the ceiling being opened up and a man being lowered down but on a stretcher? What did he see? Well, some of you may say he saw a sick man, the ropes, the stretcher, or the four men holding the ends of the ropes. You probably, and I would say, the dust that came down, the noise that was created, the interruption, Jesus was preaching such a wonderful message. All of a sudden, there is an interruption. Jesus looks up and he's upset. No, not really. As a matter of fact, not at all. Jesus saw the faith, their faith, in verse 5. No one else saw that. Jesus sees what no one else can see. I could not see the heart of the lady when I was praying for her. But Jesus could see the heart. Jesus could see my heart. And very often we judge people by the way they are dressed, by the way they talk, by the way they interrupt a message or come into the church, by the way they explain their situation, and we all of a sudden judge them and come up to conclusions that are wrong, but not Jesus. Jesus saw what no one else could see. When Jesus looks at people, he always hopes that he will see some faith in them. I mean, belief in him and trust him. He loves to see that in the hearts of people. When we say, believe and you'll be saved, we don't mean believe that Jesus is God only. When we say, it's according to your faith, we don't mean, or at least the Bible does not mean, that if you believe there is a God, and if you believe that God does miracles is enough, you have to believe in him and trust him that he is able to do what others can. What else did Jesus see in this man? Jesus saw their determination, their ingenuity, inventiveness, and perseverance was rewarded. But how did Jesus reward all this? Actually, he surprised everyone. I'm sure when he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I don't know if the sick man was surprised too, but he was surely hoping that Jesus would say, "Your sickness is healed. Get up and walk." But instead, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." I believe that what we are suffering from is sin. And you may say, what does sin have to do with my diabetes? What sin has to do with my high blood pressure? What does sin have to do with my heart? Well, I believe that you believe also, I'm sure, that all this is the result of man's failure to obey God in the beginning. And yet, people around him, around this man, could not see anything at all in this man's heart, but Jesus could. And Jesus said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I don't know if the sick man was surprised, and yet he heard Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." He hoped that he would have been healed, but instead Jesus was dealing with his heart, with his spirituality. Why did Jesus say that? I believe for two reasons. Jesus knew the man's greatest need to have his sins forgiven. God always knows our greatest need. We must never be disappointed when God does not give us exactly what we ask him in our prayers. God will give us what we need, but not necessarily what we want. But often we don't recognize what's better for us, and so we complain. What we want is one thing, and what we need is another. This man really needed forgiveness of sin. He needed to first deal with his spirituality. He should have asked for forgiveness if he could, but he did not. And yet Jesus knew his heart that he needed salvation. Number two, second thing he saw was Jesus knew their heart, their thoughts. Their thoughts are recorded in verse 7. These people's thought. Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God, the Lord, they said. Jesus read their minds as he can and read our minds today. The religious people were thinking to themselves, now who does Jesus think he is? How can he dare claim that he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. I believe that what we are not dealing today is our spiritual condition. And we've been discussing this in our adult class, and we've been discussing it before, and that is that churches and Christians have been swept by this current of popular messages, of messages that are about health, about wealth, about things that will make us feel good, to make us happy and give us joy. Well, Jesus wants to deal with our sinfulness. God wants, first of all, to see our willingness to surrender our will to him. And this man was given forgiveness before he was healed. I believe that the church's job today is to disciple, to encourage, to strengthen those who come in. I believe that we as believers must trust God's willingness and will and so follow him in his footsteps. Jesus read their minds. He knew what they were thinking. Jesus wanted to show them that he would give forgiveness of sin just as he could give physical healing. And so by healing the sick man from his physical sickness, he proved to them that he can heal both body and soul. In verse 10 we read, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sin, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. The people saw three strange things that they could not understand. The first thing was that they saw a paralytic man healed instantly. Today we see a lot of things happening in big meetings. You hear about and see on television crusades and ministries that emphasize healing. And people want to see a paralytic get up and walk. They want to see a man dying of a particular sickness get up and walk. And they just want to get some proof of the powers of those who claim to have the power. They saw a paralytic man healed instantly. I believe that God can heal today as before. And yet, that's not the priority in the ministry, in a church. The priority or the message Jesus said, I send you now, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and then tell them to obey every word I've said. Number two, they saw Jesus reading their thoughts. Now, because I know God reads my thoughts, even while I'm preaching and I'm saying a few things here, he knows what else I'm thinking. I'm asking his help to be able to be used by his hand. I want him to use me as an instrument. It could be a broken instrument, and yet when the master picks up that instrument and uses it, it's for his glory. And he knows what you're thinking. Some of you may be thinking about the house that needs renovations, others about the cooking. And God knows our hearts and minds. And Jesus knew exactly what this man was thinking and what the four men were thinking. They had enough faith to bring him to Jesus. They saw Jesus reading their thoughts. And number three, they saw Jesus telling a man that his sins were forgiven. One of the difficulties to know today is when someone stands up or comes to the front or comes on his knees and surrenders his life, people will say, well, let's see. Well, see what happens later on. But here, Jesus knew exactly what happened to the man. His heart changed also. The most difficult thing for them to understand was the giving of forgiveness of sins by Jesus. This was very strange to them. Forgiveness of sin. I was just listening to a program the other day, and they are now trying to say that what is missing from the world is unity of religions, unity of the mind, unity of people. Once this unity is achieved, then people will have better lives, they'll live peacefully, and all their needs may be satisfied with. But actually, the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, will be united as a family of believers, but not in a sense of being part of a greater organization seeking to unite every human being so they will be better off, because we cannot be better off without Christ, because we cannot be better off without God's intervention in our lives, because we cannot be healed physically and spiritually without God reaching down in our hearts and changing our lives. Because the message today should be as it was when Jesus was on this earth: come to me and I'll give you rest. I am the only door. I am the only life. I am the only way, Jesus said. You either accept Jesus, you either believe Jesus, or reject him completely. You can't have it both ways, the Bible says. This strange and wonderful miraculous gift can be ours today too. By faith, Jesus healed this man. When Jesus saw their faith, he healed him. It is faith that brings forgiveness. Faith in Jesus means trusting him. You and I can trust Jesus. There are some things in our past and present that cannot tell anyone. We cannot tell anyone. Not even our best friends or even priest or pastor. But we can trust God. God is the only one that can forgive. No one else can. And one of the things I've realized is that people are searching to find the truth, not ways and means and complicated explanations about spirituality, but they just want to know the truth. I met a journalist that had read our book, my book that has been distributed in Armenia. 5,000 copies are, most of them are gone now. And when I met this journalist from Armenia TV, she came and we sat down with my wife and I. We sat down with this girl. And we started talking. And then I said to her, you want to go to church? She says, no. I said, why not? She says, because I'm searching for the truth. Now, what she meant was that she didn't believe that church had the truth. Well, at least that's what she thought. I'm not agreeing with her or disagreeing with her. I'm agreeing and disagreeing at the same time, because some churches, rather than bringing the truth, they bring their own doctrinal differences, and we saw that. And even today, our churches are empty here because people don't try. In Quebec, Quebec was the most religious province in North America. And I would say, Jacques will know better, 90% of the people would go to church. And today, 90% of the people don't go to church, have rejected church, because they feel the truth is not found there. But I believe the truth is there. I believe our responsibility as a small group is to always share the good news. I believe our responsibility is to tell people about Jesus and direct them to Jesus rather than to a particular denomination. Although we are a Baptist church, I will never say that the Baptist church is the perfect church. I would never say that one denomination is the only truth, but I would say Jesus is the only truth. And I always use this verse, and I'll use it once again before we close. We preach Christ and Him crucified. And He is the only one that will change lives. And He is the only one that will heal broken families, relationships. And He is the only one that will mend the lives of those who are going through a difficult period of time. God is the only one that forgives and heals. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You so much. Thank You for being such a loving and compassionate God. Lord, I'm sure that every one of us has been touched by You at one time or another. And I just pray that this morning, once again, we may be touched by the Holy Spirit. Strengthen our faith and help us to continue this journey, the spiritual journey on this earth, and only focus on You. And may the Holy Spirit give us a spirit of discernment to be able to discern what comes from You and what does not. I ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.